A number of years ago, an undercover police officer decided to test something and to test how well parents teach their children about danger. And along with a television crew, he asked, I believe it was five mothers, to take a while to instruct their little 3- and 4-year-old children before coming to a park about the dangers of going with strangers. And then he brought the camera crew with him to the park and so on. And at the park, with these little children playing, who had just now recently been instructed to be careful of strangers, he came walking up into the middle of them, calling for his dog, his little puppy, and had a picture of his dog, and started asking the children if they had seen his little puppy. And the mother sat off at a picnic table off to the side observing this. And sure enough, one by one, he convinced each little child to walk with him looking for his puppy down the block away from the playground. The mothers were, of course, absolutely appalled. Here, just moments before, they'd been trying to instruct their children about this danger. And it demonstrated to them that there was like a whole new level of danger out there and an entirely different approach to endangering their children that they hadn't even considered. It's hard to think evil. It's hard to think like the way an enemy would think. In our text for today and elsewhere in Scripture, God instructs us about the evil forces of wickedness that are present in our world. And in order for us as believers in Christ who've been brought to faith in Him and have this wonderful hope of going to heaven given to us in the waters of baptism and in God's Word and so on, those who are faithful in Christ, God wants to make sure that they stay protected from the wiles of this evil enemy. Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Hosts of wickedness. One of the first things we need to do, Paul says, is to recognize the reality of our enemy. To recognize the reality of our enemy. If the devil and his forces can convince us and convince you in your own personal spiritual life that he isn't there, well, he's already got you. Secondly, that we should have a healthy respect for the capabilities of this enemy, not to underestimate him or ignore him. We just started the football season, and quite often you'll hear coaches, as they talk about upcoming opponents, often say that, well, I never take my next opponent lightly, because that often brings defeat. And obviously, a much more important context, the same is true here. God would not have us take this evil opponent and his cohorts lightly. We had better know how he operates. We better try to understand the types of tactics that he may use on us, because this battle is all too real. And here's something we can be sure to know. As much as we may need to study him, you know he has spent a lot of time studying me. And you. He knows where we are vulnerable. God would also have us understand that our enemy has only one ultimate intent and purpose to anything that he does, no matter what he does in the world. Ultimately, to take people away from Christ so that he can have them forever in his kingdom. And that's important for us to keep in mind every time we face every little attack that there might be to our faith. Every little temptation that we get, every little moment of doubt, every time some false doctrine might kind of be appealing to us, every possible thing that comes that is contrary to Christ comes from this enemy alone and has nothing but evil intent behind it. The devil could care less, in a sense, whether you just fall into sin. But what he really wants is you to fall in love with sin. Because then it can corrupt us from the inside out. And so it's important for us to understand where he's ultimately always hoping to drag us. And he will try anything possible to make this happen. He could tempt you with prosperity. He could tempt you with poverty. He can tempt you with falling in love with somebody that doesn't care about Christ. He could tempt you with the fact that maybe you'll never find somebody to fall in love with and you get angry at God. He can tempt you with self-righteousness and how good you are and all of your wonderful Christian virtues to start putting stock in that for yourself. Or he can tempt you on the other end with despair. You're such a wicked, sinful person, God could never love you. He doesn't care what tactic he has to use as long as it works. As long as it causes you to doubt God and his grace in Christ. As long as it causes you to be pulled away from your Savior. During World War I, the reports are that when the Polish army was first captured by the Germans, as their prisoners of war were being walked past the tanks, the German tanks, which is the first time tanks were being used in warfare, that the Polish soldiers who were now captured would slap the side of the tanks to hear what they were made of. And the reason is this. Their commanders knew that as the Germans were going to come in and occupy them, their commanders knew that they didn't have any armor ready to handle these tanks. And so most of the Polish soldiers were still on horses. That's how out of date their armor was. And so to convince their soldiers that they could still try to fight against even these tanks, they told them they were made out of cardboard. Thank God that in this great battle for where you and I will spend eternity, God has not given us weapons and armor that is very vulnerable and easy to be penetrated by the arsenal of our horrible foes. God has instead armed us greatly with his own personal might that he's placed in his word and sacraments. That's why St. Paul says this to us as we're in this battle. He says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord." He doesn't say be strong in your faith. Of course he wants that too. But be strong in the Lord. And then he says, "And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God," he says, "that you may be able to stand." Notice he doesn't tell us just to try to get stronger as to who we are, and certainly we should try to do that as well. But our strength and our true protection in this battle is not in us. It's not in how strong my faith can be. It's in Christ. It's in God. It's in his word. And that's why he doesn't direct us to our, certainly our faith is a shield in this battle. But there's much more armor than that. Christ himself is who we are to be armed with. And nothing can top Christ. And so God hands out the weapons to us to use in this great fight, his holy word. Worship, as we're doing right now, gathering together. Going back to our waters of baptism through repentance, the blessing of the office of the keys where the forgiveness of sins is pronounced on our heads, the wonderful sacrament of the altar where Christ's body and blood is given to us to reassure us of forgiveness and the hope of heaven, the Lord's Prayer. Just look at the Lord's Prayer once in a while from the standpoint of a battle and how God arms us with that amazing prayer. These are the wonderful tools and the weapons of war that God has given us in this great battle, and nothing can defeat them. Welcome to God's war room. This is where his soldiers are equipped to go and fight this great battle. A mighty fortress is not my faith. A mighty fortress is our God. That's where our faith needs to run to. And against this wicked foe, how comforting it is to know that one little word can fell him. And that word is Christ. Amen.